We're going to turn to a couple of references in the Bible today that I think are going to be important. And if you have a pen and some paper, you might want to write down some things, because I am going to mess with your politics today and some of your theology, perhaps, a little bit. But it's all for good purpose. It's not just to have fun and have a volatile time in church and get you all upset with me and have you all leaving the church in a huff. That's not the intended purpose. The intention this morning is to share with you some things that hopefully will realign and readjust our expectation as believers and give us a little bit more of a biblical expectation for what is yet to come. And it's that expectation, our understanding of what comes next after life, that really drives the way we behave here. If you don't think that that's true, you would probably benefit from a study of philosophies and the way they impact society. Philosophies can have huge impact on society, and there are many philosophies about where we come from and what we're supposed to be here for, how we achieve it, and what this is all about. Some think it's absolutely nothing, it's meaningless, and it's random. And for those who believe that, life is just one sequence of reaching for pleasure after the next. Unfortunately, the circumstances of life do not afford us pleasure all the time. Pleasure is sometimes hard to come by, and certainly hard to come by in an honorable fashion. Pleasure is sometimes easy to come by at other people's expense. But those who do not believe that there is any rhyme or reason to this world, apart from the exploration of pleasure now, are caught. They're caught in a conundrum. Can I have pleasure while at the same time not causing displeasure to others? And so arises the moral question. What is morality? What is good for me, if it is not good for you, is not good at all. And so philosophies begin, and they cycle, and they spiral, and they affect communities. We are a community of believers. You who are seated here today are either believers in Jesus Christ, or you're interested in becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. You would not be here unless there was some inclination of your heart towards this light that is shining. We are moths. We are drawn to flames. We circle around them. And sometimes those flames can destroy us. Sometimes those flames give us life and hope and liberty. We are Christians. And so I assume that those of us seated in this place believe in the historical figure, Jesus Christ, who lived in Nazareth and died in Jerusalem or outside the city and was raised from his grave and is not dead but is alive. This is part of what we believe. We also believe as Christians that the Lord has a kingdom, that he is a king, and though he appeared on earth in a servant's form, as it were, to teach us about the Father and to teach us about loving God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and all of our strength, and loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. And so we see Jesus, the historical Jesus, as a man, God, but man. Many of us have an expectation that this Jesus will return, because the Bible has promised us that he will come back. And so our expectation is that the kingdom of God will be revealed on the earth. The kingdom of God, essentially, is a place in which righteousness rules, or God rules in righteousness, and mercy and justice prevail. The two of them linked arm in arm. Justice, as in evil gets its comeuppance. Evil gets what it has deserved. But at the same time, mercy is extended to those who are without hope. So justice and mercy, we look for that. And we look for righteousness to be established. And we look for a place where morality is biblical. And where things, the values that have been presented to us in the scripture are adopted by all. This is our expectation. This is our hope. And as all Christians would agree, the kingdom of God makes the world pale in comparison. The trouble comes not with our expectation of a kingdom, but essentially with our understanding of when that kingdom is to appear. We have some philosophies about that. And there are some in this world who believe that the kingdom of God is to be established by force here and now in the land of the living. There are others who believe that the kingdom of God is for the hereafter, that it is something in that ethereal world, something in the nether world, it's something in the other world, the place where we cannot see, we cannot attain, we cannot go and come back. And that everything here on earth is evil, to be destroyed. And a dualism arises. And there are others who have come to understand that the kingdom of God, which is not by observation, which is within, is something we can experience inside of us right now. But the fulfillment of it will come when Christ is enthroned upon the seat of justice and righteousness in the great city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, which God is establishing. And there are some who have their expectation aligned with what the Bible teaches. Today, I want to try and explore what the Bible teaches about that, and to look at some aspects of our expectation which may have led us into a place of we may be off the mark. We may have missed the mark. We live in a politically charged time. This is the season of elections. We're just a few months away from electing another president of the United States, perhaps the same president, perhaps a new one. Time will tell. But for us, it is an important time. It's a time where we wrestle with political ideas. It's a time when we wrestle with morality. It's a time when we grieve for the morality that is no longer, and we yearn for that which is to come. It is a time when we fight our fights in the streets, as it were, lifting up our voices saying, this and that should be, and this and that should not be. And as Christians, we become involved in that fray. We are thickly involved in that fray. And as Christians, we can be quite distracted from God's intent and God's purpose. I want to present to you an understanding of politics from an examination of the politics of ancient Israel at the time when Jesus was walking amongst us. I want to have a look at how he handled the political debate and take a look at that in terms of how we ought to perhaps do the same thing, because I believe that the principles are the same even though the circumstances are different. Does that make sense? I want to look at an expectation that the people of Israel had in that time, and I want to examine and hope that you can see, as I look at that as a kind of a metaphor, I hope that you can see that we as Americans have had an expectation also that is similar to the Jewish expectation of the first century. And I believe that there is a warning in what happened to them that we ought to be aware of for ourselves now, so that we do not become overwhelmed when things turn out differently to what we want. I want to, hopefully, through that examination, help you to understand the passage of Scripture in Matthew 24, where Jesus gives us instruction as to what is yet to come. He answers the question of his disciples. His disciples ask a question that all of us ask at some point or another. His disciples ask him a question: when will the end come? And what's it going to be like? When will your kingdom be established? When will these things happen? I believe that every one of us in this room has thought to some degree or another, how does this end? How does my life have any purpose in what lies ahead? How would I respond to the circumstances as they change? And what confidence can I have that I will be safe and that my family will be okay? Now, you may say, Eric, that's not an issue of primary importance. What is more important to us today perhaps would be how to conduct ourselves in our marriages, or how to perhaps raise our children, or maybe you could teach us a little bit about how to be honest in the workplace. how to keep ourselves from telling lies or making promises that we don't keep. Perhaps, Eric, you would do better to teach us about the attributes of God and how we can mimic those. Well, yes, I suppose I could do that. But Jesus himself did not avoid this topic. He spoke to his disciples at a very appropriate time regarding their world. And we cannot escape it. Jesus spoke of what is to come, and many of the writers of the New Testament spoke about what is to come. And I don't think we will have a true perspective of life if we do not understand the end. You know, when I'm running a marathon or running a race, I usually know where I start. That's usually not the problem. Where I can run out of steam is if I don't know where the ending is. If I'm running a race that has no end, I'll give up. When I'm climbing a hill and I've got another 2 miles ahead of me of incline, gradual incline, if I know I have 2 miles, I have an understanding and an estimation in my heart and in my mind of what 2 miles looks like and feels like. And I can press myself towards that goal of reaching the top of the hill in 2 miles. But if I'm running a hill and I don't know how long that hill goes, and that hill goes on for mile upon mile upon mile upon mile, and I have no idea where it ends, even if the hill were to end 100 yards ahead of me and I couldn't see the ending, if I did not know the ending was there, I would give up. And so it is important for us to understand the end. Does that make sense? The beginning and the end are very important when you take out a map. If you are wanting to go to Worcester and you haul out a map and you take a look at the routes on your road map, if you do not know where you are, you will not get to Worcester. It's very important to know where you start. The beginning is very important. So self-examination, my friends, is a very important place. Today, you need to sit here and think, where am I? Who am I? And who is Christ? Find your origin, and then look to the map for your destination. And then, amazingly, you'll discover that there are these roads which connect the two. And so I ask you to consider with me the destination today. And perhaps to recognize that we've been trying to get to Worcester, but we've been looking at Smithfield or somewhere else. And we are on the wrong road, potentially. So, Lord, as we open up your word and as we take a look at scriptures and we try to understand these things which are mysterious sometimes, I ask that by your Holy Spirit you would reveal them to us. I stand here in trepidation today, Lord, for I do not understand these things. I see through a glass darkly, and I am standing here with the responsibility of teaching, and I recognize that I have a great responsibility here, and will stand accountable before you for this. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help me, that I would not speak foolish words, but instead guide me and allow me to teach the truth. And may the ones who listen have the discernment of the Holy Spirit to know the difference between what Eric says and what God says, that only your words may remain. Fashion our hearts, Lord, for we yearn to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.